I'll take the rain. It's still good. But we're going to continue in our Advent series this morning. How many of you know our value statements as a church? Okay, that's about how many I thought. How many of you know the value statements for the Alliance? If you didn't know, we are part of a denomination called the Christian and Missionary Alliance, and they have their own set of value statements. And one of those value statements says, achieving God's purposes means taking faith-filled risks. This always involves change. How many of you love change? I know some of you do. Some of us love, I'm a change lover. How many of you, it stresses, the word change stresses you out? I know some of you are that way. Okay, well, at least four of you are involved in the service this morning. All right, the rest of you, you don't know where you stand on change. What is the biggest faith-filled risk that you have taken in your life for the kingdom of God? Now, this is one of the value statements of our entire denomination. We believe in this. We're saying this is one of the guardrails of our faith as we pursue Jesus within the Christian Missionary Alliance, is that achieving God's purposes means taking faith-filled risks. This always involves change. So we're acknowledging that it takes big risks. Following Jesus will often require us to make big risks, and it's always going to have change as part of it. Now, for some of us, this stresses us out a little bit. The second Sunday of Advent, if you don't follow along with what Advent is or the themes of Advent, the second Sunday is the Sunday of faith. It's where we focus on faith. And Martin Luther King Jr. says, faith is taking the first step even when you don't see the whole staircase. Those of you that have followed Jesus for a while, that strikes pretty true, doesn't it? You acknowledge that following Jesus will often require us to take steps when we don't get the whole picture. And it can be a little frustrating. It can be a little anxiety-inducing when God is calling us to things. He's encouraging us to step out on faith, to take these faith-filled risks. It's not a risk if you can see the whole staircase. If you know every step, if you know everything that's going to be required of you, if you know the whole plan, it's not a whole lot of a risk, because every one of God's plans is perfect and it's good. And so if we knew the whole plan, it wouldn't require faith and it wouldn't require a risk. And so God will frequently and constantly call us into things that require a risk for us. I think that's a pretty good assessment of what faith is. That picture of taking the first step, not knowing where the staircase leads or what's at the top, but God calls us to take the step, and so we take it. And this morning, one thing I want to really drive home for us, one point I want us to take away from this morning, is that faith isn't the absence of doubt or fear, it's the choice to trust. So many times I've seen people kind of refer to faith as not having questions. Faith is not doubting in any way, and that's just simply not true of the Bible. What chapter is the faith chapter in the Bible? If anybody, little Bible says. All right, there we go. Hebrews 11. By faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. If you go back and read those stories, these are not people that didn't have questions. These are not people that didn't have fear, that didn't have doubt. They're people that chose to trust. That's the hallmark of these individuals and these people. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 to 3 says, now faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. For our ancestors won God's approval by it. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by God's command, so that what is seen has been made from things that are not visible. So today, we're going to be looking into what does it mean to have faith? What does that look like? What does it mean to be a person of faith? And how does that fit into the Christmas story? Because the Christmas story has a ton of faith surrounding it, and I could go in a lot of different directions this morning, but we're going to look at what faith means in the Christmas story. But the first obvious question I think we have to ask ourselves, we're going to talk about faith, so what does it mean to have faith? Some of you have probably taken those spiritual gift inventories, and some of you may have even scored high on the gift of faith. You have that gift, that spiritual gift of choosing to trust God despite the circumstances and despite other information you might have. If anyone ever tries to tell you that faith is having all the answers of saying, oh, that's a person of faith because they've got it all figured out. Or to have faith means that you have no questions, no doubts, and no anxiety. I know people of faith, of significant faith, that also struggle with anxiety. Doesn't mean their life is riddled with it. It's not a state they exist in all the time, but they will still deal with doubt, fear, and anxiety. Just because those are present does not mean that person is not someone of faith. If someone tries to convince you of that, you might need to just walk them through the Christmas story, pointing out every place where people demonstrated faith, but also demonstrated a very human emotions around the circumstances. Have any of you, real legitimate question, I want to know how many brave, crazy outdoors people we have. Any of you ever done one of those high ropes courses? Two people. Man, we need to get out more people. So most of you, the answer is no to this, but if you've ever seen one of those high ropes courses where they strap you into a harness and some of them will have like a plank or something you walk out on, some of them have just like a little log you step on, and you've got to jump to something, like a bar across. I see some of you are already like, nope, you lost me. That's never happening. Anybody want to sign up for a trip this next summer? Okay, I'm going. So I love that kind of stuff. I have zero fear of heights, so I love and enjoy that kind of dangerous activity. But when you do that, or if you've ever watched somebody do it, or if maybe you've seen a video of somebody doing it, you stand there, and it looks like the thing that you're jumping to grab is completely out of reach, and you've got to put a lot of faith in a lot of different things. Your ability to jump, your ability to grab onto something, the harness you're wearing, the person that's holding the rope at the other end of your harness, the fact that the harness will hold you once it takes the weight if you do miss it. There's a lot of faith involved in something like that. And that's a pretty good picture of how I see faith lived out, especially as you journey with Jesus. When you're out on that plank and you're ready to jump, even if some of you will never do that, whether you're jumping out to hit a bell or to grab onto a bar or something like that, your faith is in, should be, hopefully, in the harness that you're wearing, because there's a good chance you might not grab whatever that thing is. Your faith is in the rope. Your faith is in the crew, that they know what they're doing as they're holding that rope to make sure that you don't plummet and just smack off the ground. But the reality is, it doesn't stop your heart from pounding through your chest while you stand there. And you wouldn't jump in the first place if you didn't believe that you were safe. But man, it can take some time for you to work up the courage to make that jump. Some people never make the jump. They don't want to do it. They'll just shimmy down the pole and they're done with that activity. They don't have enough faith in the crew, the harness, the rope, whatever it is, to make that jump. It doesn't cure your anxiety to have faith that the rope will hold you. You can still jump and still engage the activity and demonstrate your faith and still have a heart rate of 190. Like, those two things can coexist. But when you make the choice to jump, you make the choice to trust, you are actively choosing to trust something. And when we walk with Jesus, there will be times where you will feel like it is not a demonstration of faith because you have anxiety, because you have a ton of fear, your heart is pounding through your chest, you have a lot of doubts as to whether or not this is ever going to work out. But because you know God said to do it, you will choose to do it, and that is faith. Don't allow the enemy to try to convince you that, no. If you had faith, you would be perfectly at peace in this crazy place that God is taking you, or in this crazy decision that God is having you make. That will be the case sometimes. Sometimes you will be overcome with a sense of peace that passes all understanding, Scripture tells us. And that will happen. But there will be other times where God's like, nah, I think it's going to be good for you to exercise this faith in the midst of everything that you're feeling, because you will experience what it's like to choose even when stuff doesn't make sense. Faith is choosing to trust in the equipment and jump anyhow. Romans chapter 1, verse 17 says, "For in it God's righteousness is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, 'The righteous will live by faith.'" Faith is a choice to trust. Faith is not always being able to say, "I totally understand what God is doing. I totally understand why God is doing this. And I have no doubts and no fear as I say yes to Jesus and step onto that first step on the staircase, not knowing where it's going." Faith is realizing that we don't always need to understand the what, the why, or have all of our doubts and questions answered. There will be times where God is calling us to do something and we pray and we ask, "God, I need more direction here. I need some answers before I'm willing to take a step." And God will remind you, achieving God's purposes means taking faith-filled risks. This always involves change. And for some of us, many of us, according to the hands that I saw, that's going to create some anxiety, knowing if I do this, change is going to happen. But we say yes anyhow, and we choose to trust in the midst of it. I've always found it amusing that many who claim to be atheists will also claim that faith is an intellectual crutch that Christians use to ignore facts. I don't know if you've ever heard that. I've been told that multiple times, that believing in God is just an intellectual crutch. And I find it amusing because there's way more evidence to base our beliefs on that scientists, even non-Christian scientists, have uncovered than anyone who believes in evolution has. They have a lot of what we call theories, which are not even really theories because they're not based on actual information. But what we have in Jesus is, and in the Bible, is a ton of hard evidence that God is the creator. The amount of faith required to believe that everything just happened by accident flies in the face of piles of evidence which points toward creative design. I don't know if you're a sciencey person. I am. I like to explore that stuff and research a lot of that. And I think it's been interesting in the last decade or so, they've really started to look into it. I don't know if you've heard the conversations on like dark matter. Because they had to come to a realization at some point, okay, one of the base facts of matter is what? It cannot be created or destroyed. All right, I got one sciencey nerd with me. Matter cannot be created or destroyed. However, they have acknowledged scientifically there was a point where everything that exists didn't exist. And so something created matter. And so then they develop this theory that says, oh, there's this thing called dark matter. It can actually create matter. But basically, their definition of dark matter is it's something that exists outside of what we know and outside of everything that we can measure and quantify. This thing exists outside of reality, and it interacted with our world and created everything. Doesn't that sound like the Bible? That sounds exactly like what the Bible says. Is this being that was outside of time, outside of everything that we know, outside of anything that is measurable or quantifiable, interacted with our universe and created it out of nothing. That's exactly what the Bible says. It requires a lot more faith to see a thousands upon thousands of year old document explain what scientists are just now uncovering and still believe that that's not accurate, that that wasn't because of divine interaction. As we think about the events of the Christmas story, realize how much faith was required of a woman named Mary. God completely flipped her life upside down, promised her things which were impossible, ruined her reputation among her family and her community. And yet Mary trusts God, despite what must have been the most confusing and backward time of her entire life, as short as it was. Just look at how the story of Mary unfolds. And keep in mind, if you don't know this, Mary was probably somewhere between 14 and 17 at this point. That's how old she was. when this story takes place. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 28. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came to her and said, but we're going to pause there for just a moment. We got to hold on here because we can get desensitized to the stories in Scripture. Many of us have read the story of Mary, read the story of Jesus. Some of us have the habit of reading through this entire account every Christmas season, and sometimes we read something we don't really stop to ponder and to think about it and to say, hold on, is this significant? Can you grasp how profound this portion of verse 28 is? And the angel came to her and said, God has been silent for hundreds of years. He hasn't spoken to or through anybody for hundreds of years. And all of a sudden, there is an angel of God appearing to a young teenage girl in a remote village of no significance whatsoever. There's nothing special about Mary from the outside. It's not like she was the king's daughter, or she was this important person, or she was tied to an important family, or she had all of this stuff going for her. This is just a country girl in the middle of nowhere, and an angel shows up after hundreds of years of silence. And do you know, have you read Scripture enough to know what every grown man's response is to an angel showing up? Absolute fear and terror. When you see in Scripture an angel shows up, what happens almost every single time in Scripture? They fall down on their face and they say something to the effect of, please don't kill me. See, I like to point this out every Christmas season because I think at times culture has created this idea of what an angel is. And it's like this really fruity guy with like wings and like in his bathrobe. And he's like, hey, everybody. And that's definitely not what an angel was like. Because honestly, if that guy showed up, I wouldn't be afraid. Now, he might get injured in that interaction, but certainly wouldn't be like, oh, don't kill me, guy in your bathrobe. But that's not what an angel is. An angel is this fearsome, awesome warrior being. I mean, that's what Scripture depicts for us that angels are, is they are God's warriors on the battlefield, in the spiritual realms. They battle demonic forces. When they show up, there is a presence to them, which is unlike anything you've ever been a part of. They're terrifying. And it's why the first thing out of the angel's mouth, usually when an angel shows up, what's the first thing out of their mouth just about every time? Peace, be still, don't be afraid. It's okay, I'm not here to kill you. They have to make that very clear because their presence alone indicates that someone's going to die. That's how fearsome and awesome their presence is. So an angelic being, fearsome, awesome warrior of God with divine authority just shows up and starts chatting up teenage Mary. Verse 28 and 29. An angel came to her and said, rejoice, favored woman. The Lord is with you. But she was deeply troubled by this statement, wondering what kind of greeting this could be. Now, some of you know, I kind of like to scare my wife, and I get a lot of enjoyment out of it. I like to show up at an unexpected time in an unexpected way and get a reaction. But it's never been a situation where it's been 400 years since I've showed up, and then I show up in the awesome presence of the living God. So try to understand where Mary's at. This is wild, this instance in what is taking place in Mary's life right now. She was just a happy country girl, engaged to a decent guy, and life seemed like it was going to go well. Everything seemed right in her world. And it says What does it say about Mary? She was deeply troubled because this angelic warrior being shows up, and the first thing out of his mouth is, "Rejoice, favored woman, the Lord is with you." And it says she was like, "What is that? What is going on?" Just imagine if you were a teenager and an angel of all things pops up and just starts chatting with you. No pretense, nothing, just, "Hey, rejoice, because God is with you." And then he begins to say that you're going to have a baby. And I mean, Mary understood that process. We get that from what she responds with here. She understood the process and knew how that went, and she knew that she could not possibly be pregnant. But the angel goes on, verses 30 to 33. Then the angel told her, "Do not be afraid, Mary." See, we finally get the angels like, "All right," and then calm her down. She made it that far before she was like freaking out. Most guys didn't get that far. The angels told her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Now listen, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." So the angel tells Mary, first, "Hey, favored woman, God's chosen you. God's favor has rested upon you." But then he goes into this thing. You're going to have a baby. You don't know how that's going to happen, but you're going to have one. You don't even get to pick his name. You don't get to pick the name of your baby. And by the way, he's going to be the Son of the Most High God. He's going to be given the throne of David, who the angel says is this baby's father, which she knows is not true because David died hundreds of years before. He'll also reign over the house of Jacob, which is an entire tribe of Israel, and his kingdom will have no end. I think too often we read this story in light of how many times we've read the story. And I don't know how many times we've stopped to really take stock of what is going on in Mary's life. This is eternity altering, but for her in her teenage world, this is life and earth shattering circumstance, information, experience that's going on for her. Anybody else understand a little bit of why Scripture tells us that Mary was deeply troubled? It says, have you ever been hit with some news that just absolutely floored you? That just stopped you in your tracks and you were just, "Wow, I don't even know what to do with what was said." And maybe if you're like me, and instead of waiting to think through what you're going to say, you just choose to say things when moments happen and you end up blurting out something that's, you know, one of those like, "Oh, did I say that out loud?" kind of moments. I find Mary's response incredible to what just occurred in her little country home in her perfect little world. Luke chapter 1 verse 34 says, Mary asked the angel, "How can this be, since I have not been intimate with a man?" Blunt and to the point. And if you go back and you read what the angel said, you realize Mary never got past the first thing that angel said. Like, he went on about David and the thrones and eternity and God most. She was still going back to, "Wait, I'm going to have a baby? I've never even been with a man." Like, she didn't get past that part. How does that work? Mary says, "Listen, I know how babies are made. And being as I'm a virgin, I'm failing to connect the dots of how this whole thing starts, how this whole thing unfolds, because every human being ever, since Adam and Eve were created by God, every human after that was created by a certain process that she knows hasn't taken place." And so she doesn't understand. Luke chapter 1, verse 35 to 37 says, "Then the angel replied to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And consider your relative Elizabeth. Even she has conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month for her who was called childless. For nothing will be impossible with God. Think about the weight of what Gabriel is hitting teenage Mary with. I mean, this is like statement after statement after statement he's hitting her with. The impossible is going to happen. And you're going to be the first virgin ever to give birth. The power of the Holy Spirit, you know that thing that which only moved on people in the Old Testament in rare and very important circumstances, he's going to somehow create a child in your womb which has no earthly father, which doesn't make any rational sense to you. Oh, and by the way, you remember your relative Elizabeth, who is beyond childbearing years and has been barren for her whole life and dealing with the shame of being barren her entire life. Yeah, so that Elizabeth, she's pregnant too and has been for 6 months. This is a lot. I don't know if you've ever been in one of those circumstances where you're getting information and it just keeps coming. And you're like, man, I'm still trying to process the first thing you said. And you're hitting me with 5, 6 more things like, hold on, this is a lot. Because again, remembering, this is a tight-knit culture. And that culture that they lived in, if a woman couldn't have children, it was seen as something of a judgment from God. And there was a lot of shame involved in that. And so Mary is very, very aware of how much shame her cousin Elizabeth has dealt with her entire life. Now, Mary's just a young teenage girl. Elizabeth is, it says, beyond her childbearing years. So that's relatively older than Mary. And she has dealt with shame of that her entire life. And now Mary is given a message that this relative that maybe she has prayed for multiple times and thought of and prayed for is now pregnant with a child beyond childbearing years. And Mary's response to all of this, this entire circumstance, is the definition of faith. Verse 38, "I am the Lord's slave," said Mary. "May it be done to me according to your word." Then the angel left her. And that's intense. Mary chooses to trust despite the seemingly impossible prophecy. I mean, I don't know how she didn't the next day think like, did I like have some weird lentils yesterday? Like, what was that? Like, there's no way. How many of you would deal with that? There's no way that God was silent for 400 years and chose me. I mean, that's a real thing that you'd be wrestling with. You're telling me that the God who spoke through these amazing prophets that I read about all the time, like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Moses and all of these people, he was silent for hundreds of years and chose me to speak to. And not only that, but he gave me a message that is beyond comprehension, beyond rational thought. Imagine telling someone this story. We get the privilege of knowing how this whole story unfolds. Just put yourself in the circumstance for a moment. Mary trying to explain this to anybody. What has occurred? I mean, you can understand Joseph's reaction shortly after. He's a good guy. He decides to divorce her quietly, not publicize that this Looney Tune that he was going to marry is running around saying that she got pregnant without doing the deed that gets you pregnant. Claiming that she's still innocent and perfect, that God, who was silent for hundreds of years, talked to her, that an angel showed up to her, an insignificant girl in her teenage years. I mean, go back and read your Old Testament. How many female prophets were there? A lot less than there were male prophets. And this is a misogynistic culture that didn't have a whole lot of value for women. There wasn't a whole lot of people that believed Mary. And if you look at their life later, it's pretty evident that she lived with that shame the rest of her life. Because as Jesus got older and as he began to minister, he didn't really help her reputation with the judgmental Jewish community. as he began to go around and claim to be God, and he created a lot of unrest in the Jewish community. And Mary dealt with a lot in her life. And from all accounts, everything that we know, she consistently and continually chose to trust God. Despite what many people would say to her, I mean, you read Job, and what does Job's wife say to her? Say to him, just curse God and die. I mean, he obviously doesn't like you. He's got something against you. How Mary didn't do that, to me, is the clear definition of someone who has faith. Because I have to look at this, and there's no way I can walk away from the story thinking like, oh, Mary was just like totally okay with everything. She walked away from that like, oh, praise God, everything's going to go great with my life. It's going to be an awesome life of living with the Son of God and raising God himself. I don't think that was her attitude. I think she responded very much like any human being would have responded, except of her for her tremendous faith in God. There are a number of people in the Bible that you can look at to teach about faith. But I would argue that Mary is right up there as one of the most impressive candidates for faith. Somewhere in her mid to late teenage years, never been intimate with a man, and taken into consideration God's quietness, no prophets, no divine interaction with the Israelite people, no messages for God's people, and an angel shows up all of a sudden, tells Mary she's going to become pregnant as a virgin, and God's son, with God's son, who's going to reign forever over the house of David and the tribe of Israel. And faith isn't the absence of fear or doubt. It's the choice to trust. Despite everything that she was feeling, she chooses to respond, I'm God's slave. May it be done to me according to your word. There's a big difference between her response and Zechariah's response. See, Mary's is one of humility that says, I'm not discounting that this can happen. I simply don't understand how. Zechariah's was much more of a, that can't happen. It was a prideful, I know better, and I know that's not possible. And I think that's a big difference between the two of those when they respond. Do we respond when God speaks with an arrogance of, that's never going to work, God? That's not possible. Or, like Mary, in our human state, not understanding things, just say, God, that's incredible. I have no idea how that's going to happen. If you could break that down for me a little bit, that'd be wonderful, but I trust that you're God. I know that you're able. This, many times, is what it's like to follow Jesus. So if you're struggling with anxiety, if you're someone that's like, man, I get really anxious about certain things, especially when you talk about change, or you have tons of unanswered questions, and sometimes you have a ton of doubts as you journey with Jesus, do not allow the enemy to convince you that you're faithless simply because you struggle with trying to understand and failing to understand God's plans. Make the choice to trust God despite the fear, the doubt, and the anxiety. Make it a regular pattern in your life of always saying yes when God calls you to something, despite how you're feeling, despite where your mind is at, to simply say yes. Do you think Mary didn't have doubts and fear about her, especially after her entire community ostracized her and Joseph almost divorced her? Yet Mary's cousin Elizabeth, you remember the one who was beyond childbearing years and yet was pregnant with who we know will become John the Baptist? She rightly said of Mary, who must have been freaking out when she went to go visit her cousin Elizabeth, in verse 45, she who has believed is blessed because what was spoken to her by the Lord will be fulfilled. Notice she doesn't say that Mary is blessed because she didn't have any fear or doubts. She's not saying, blessed be Mary, because she's totally good with this entire situation and has not a single doubt or fear. We don't get that message. She doesn't say that Mary was blessed because she wasn't confused or deeply disturbed by something that an angel said to her. She's blessed because despite everything going on in her mind and her heart, she chose to trust. So what do we take away from what we learned today? What does this mean for us? Faith isn't the absence of doubt or fear. It's the choice to trust. And you will many times in your life be given an opportunity to trust. God will invite you to many faith-filled risks. Mary demonstrated this faith so powerfully in her acceptance of God's plan for her life, being willing to say, God, whatever you want, whatever you want, I'm your slave. I will do whatever you want me to do. We started this sermon quoting one of the Alliance values. Achieving God's purposes means taking faith-filled risks. This always involves change. Are you willing to take faith-filled risks for God? For some of us, if we're honest, we probably have never taken a faith-filled risk with God. We've never said yes to something that didn't make a whole lot of sense, involved a whole lot of risk, and we didn't have all the answers to. We trust instead on our ability to reason, on our own intelligence, on our own abilities. We say, well, that doesn't seem to make sense. That can't be God. If you follow my midweek recaps, I shared with you another one of my pet peeves, and it's that conversation that people use when they're surrounding, like, oh, God opened a door for me. Now, I get the terminology, and I'm not against the conversation as a whole, but it's this idea that every time there's a clear and easy path, that must be God. Because you need to read your Bible a little bit more. There are some windows that God threw some people out of because the door was closed. It has nothing to do with what was easy and what was handed to them. Now, sometimes God will do that. He'll make the path very clear. He'll open the door. It'll be common sense, like, hey, this is where God's leading. But sometimes God's going to say, no, it's not going to be an easy one. This is going to be a rough one. But I'm just asking you to take the next step. I'm asking you to step out into a faith-filled risk. Are you willing to choose to trust, even when God doesn't show you the whole staircase? Even when the greatest amount of detail he'll give you is the next step? Are you willing to trust him to say, I trust you, not just with my eternity, but with my today, with this choice that you've called me to make? Will you seek to remain in the easy and the comfortable and the planned? And I'm really bent this way. Like, I like to figure things out. I like to have the plan decided on and thought through and everything, you know, developed before I'm willing to move. And so this has required me to make some very uncomfortable choices and to say, God, I don't understand this, but okay, I'm willing to step out. When I was in college, God made it very clear. He was calling me to this worship and drama team. And it didn't make any sense to me because I hated drama. And anybody that's ever heard me sing would say, I'm not called into anything that says worship on it, because that's not my gifting. And so as I felt God speaking this, I kept arguing with him, like, God, this doesn't make any sense. This would be dumb for me to do this, because I'm just going to frustrate everybody, and I'm going to be a negative Nancy the whole time because I hate drama. I don't like doing this stuff. And God just kept impressing it upon me that it was a step he wanted me to take. It took me longer to make that step than it certainly should have. Certainly didn't have Mary's response of, like, oh, yes, God, I totally trust you. It was, I don't trust you. You're going to need to explain this a little bit more to me. And God never really did, but when I took a step of faith, and I took that faith-filled risk, I found out I don't hate drama. I just really didn't like the person that was teaching me drama previously in my life, and that made me hate it. And no, I still can't sing. God didn't bless me with that. But I learned the sound equipment really well, and they really needed someone that could do that. And so I took this faith-filled risk, and it was an awesome discovery of a gift and a passion that I didn't know I had. And God showed up in it. And there have been so many other times, but I know some of you have some amazing stories of how God has called you into a faith-filled risk. You've said yes, and it was better than you ever could have imagined. There's also stories where God's called you to a faith-filled risk, and it was miserable, but God was there. It was tough, it was difficult, but God joined you in that place. And that is just as worthy of praise as the one where everything turned out really positive and everything was great and you learned a lot of beautiful things because it was an enjoyable experience. When God moves, will you be willing to respond with a heart like Mary's? Whether it's God calling you into a ministry, calling you to utilize a gift that you have for the kingdom, let's move forward through the doubts, move forward through the fear, the questions, the hesitations. Let's choose to trust that God is who he says he is, that he is as faithful as we know him to be, and say yes to God no matter what the question is. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the many demonstrations of faith we see in your word. The many people who, despite their circumstances, despite the difficulty of what they were living through, of what you called them to, they said yes. And God, I pray for that same heart in all of us. That when we know that you are calling us to something, when we sense that you are inviting us into a faith-filled risk, we will be willing to say yes, to step out in faith into an area that we don't have all the answers to. We don't know what it's going to require of us or what it may cost us. But because we know you're in it and you're calling us to it, we would have the faith to say yes. Lord, I pray that the faith of every person here would grow, would increase, as they learn that every time they say yes to you, it is a blessing. Whether it turns out to be easy or difficult, it is always a blessing to say yes to you. Thank you, Jesus, for what you're continuing to do, for your faithfulness in all of the situations of our lives, that we have an incredible foundation of hope that supplements our faith. And I pray that you would be with us in this Christmas season, that we would give you the glory, give you the honor, and tell many people about the love that we have experienced from you this Christmas season. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Have a great week. We'll see you next week.